President Grant, who is featured on the $50 bill, was president more than 100 years ago. You may know, if you're familiar with a little history, that before Grant became president, he was, of course, a military general. Back in the Civil War, Grant was the one who led the Union armies against the Confederacy. Before Grant became president, there was a gathering. This was new news to me, but there was a gathering in Houston, Texas. It was a gathering which was designed to honor Grant, and it was a splendid, it was a fabulous event. The people who were somebodies in Texas at the time, each person who was important was at the event, and everybody was seated. Grant, of course, was going to be served first, and there was the head waiter. He had a bottle of wine, and the waiter went out with that bottle of wine, and as he got close to Grant, history says that Grant took his wine glass, and without any fanfare, quietly, he simply turned the wine glass upside down. So that would be the place where you could pour it in as far as the top of the glass. Turn that down. According to the story, there was no wine, there was no liquor served at that event. Just because Grant decided to take his wine glass and turn it upside down. When we look at our society, we find that alcohol in various forms is widely available. We find that in recent years, as far as alcohol consumption in this country, the people who are buying various forms of alcohol, statistics indicate that things have gone up dramatically. Over the last week, some statistics were released. You can take a look at this. I've got the shortened URL there as far as where this came from. As you go back and you look at just beer and wine sales, and of course, when we think about alcohol, it's a lot more expansive. It's far greater than that. But when you think about the last 5 years, from 2017 to 2021, the last 5 years, there have been some dips, and there have certainly been some strong rises. But as we look at the last 5 years, we find that the overall trend is definitely upward, and we'll see whether or not that continues in future years. If you look at last year, that of course would be 2021, you find that beer and wine sales were close to $8 million. And that is a fairly large size of money. Now, had that been $8 million for the year, that would have been a lot. But it's not $8 million for the year. As you look at beer and wine sales last year, that was about $8 million every single month. So if you multiply that times 12, you're dealing with about $100 million a year in beer and wine sales just in the U.S. Now, if that's the amount of beer and wine that's being sold currently in the U.S., you would think that there would be a number of stores that would be selling this product. And that's true. A little more looking reveals this. Right now, we have about 44,000 stores licensed in the U.S. to sell beer and wine. And as we look at our community, you can go in grocery stores. It doesn't take very much driving to get to a place where if you go inside the establishment, you will find that they have beer and wine for sale. And as we think about the increase that we saw from the preceding chart, you might think, well, I wonder if more stores are selling beer and wine. And that is what we find, more than a 1.5% increase as far as the number of stores that are selling these two products. As you look at the global sales, you find that there is a ton of money as far as alcohol. When you look at globally, as far as the sales, $1.4 trillion in liquor sales. In 2022, this year, sales thus far have been $22 billion. With numbers like these, we easily come to the conclusion that alcohol, Christian or not, is never going to be far from us. It's going to be difficult to go into a restaurant where alcohol is not served. It's going to be difficult, if not nearly impossible, to go into a store where alcohol is not offered for sale. As we think about going into some homes, we're probably going to be in some homes where people have alcohol. It may be a workplace gathering. We're invited. Maybe we're required to go to a workplace gathering, or maybe it's a gathering after work, and that also involves alcohol. If we are a Christian, and we are someone who wants to live a godly life, then of course when we are in a world which is filled with alcohol, there's some questions that come to mind. Number one, what should we believe about alcohol? And then number two, after we know what we should believe, what should we teach about alcohol? Number three, we might ask, is there ever a set of circumstances? Are there times when alcohol is okay? It has God's approval. And then if there are those times, how much is okay? And then we'll take a look at some information as far as John the Baptist. The first question before us, what should we believe about alcohol, is really easy to answer. Everybody here should be able to answer that. We want to believe what the Bible says about alcohol. That should always be our answer to every single question. The second question that we have before us is also not difficult. What should we teach when it comes to alcohol? That's related to the first question. We need to know what the Bible teaches on various subjects, and then once we have that knowledge accumulated, we need to teach what the Bible says on this topic or in any other. As we look at our world, sometimes we find people who, when it comes to certain Bible topics, they like what the Bible says about that topic. If you find those verses which talk about loving your neighbor, there are people who say, we believe in that verse, we like that verse, please follow that verse. There are some other individuals, they say, well, what Jesus had to say about that hypocritical, that fault-finding judgment, we like those verses, let's talk about those. We offer approval for those verses. But then we also find a wide range of topics in the Bible which do not receive that widespread approval. They're not held in nearly as high esteem. When we deal with the Bible, we, of course, and we've made this point on a number of occasions, we are not free to pick and choose. God does not give us the right to look at the Bible in some of a cafeteria style where we can say we like this one and that one and these three, but we will skip the rest. Our third question is where many minds go as far as when this topic is discussed or introduced. Are there times, is there ever a time when alcohol is acceptable for a child of God? In my mind, the good place to begin there is 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. You may remember that Paul was writing to a young preacher by the name of Timothy. He wrote two different books to that young man. And as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, we find that Timothy was a sickly young man. We don't know exactly all the details about his health issue. We do not know how often he got sick, but Paul said that there were times where he was frequently ill. As we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, we get a little insight about Timothy's issues. He had some stomach problems. And Paul said, concerning your stomach, because you are frequently ill, because this is a problem for you, he said, I am telling you to take some wine. And notice that Paul not only specifies wine, he says, I'm telling you an amount. Paul said, use a little wine for your stomach. It is possible for us, and I'm someone who can fall into this temptation as much as anybody, when we read a word in the Bible, it is very easy for us to take our English definition or to take our English understanding of a word and impose our English definition, our understanding of that word as far as how we use it, and we assume that that is how the Bible uses that same word. When we hear the word wine, or at least when I hear people talk about the word wine, I typically think of wine in the sense that people use it. They go down to the liquor store, they go down to the grocery store, and they pick up wine, and that wine is an alcoholic beverage. When we look at the Bible, the word which is translated wine can describe an alcoholic beverage. However, the word which is translated wine, oinos, in the Bible, can also describe what we would refer to as grape juice. So when we find that word wine in the Bible, we have to make a determination, is the wine in this context describing grape juice, which is a possibility, or is the wine in this context describing an alcoholic beverage? Now somebody says, well, how do you know that there are times where this word oinos or wine means the product of the grape? Well, if we could find a passage which tells us that, that would be useful. Jesus in John chapter 2, when he changed the water into wine, that's oinos. It is that word which can describe a product of the grape, which is fermented or not. Here in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, it is the same word. And then in the book of Revelation, we have this word, Revelation 19 and verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress, oinos. There is the word which is elsewhere translated wine. Now, if you take a grape and you squish the grape, what do you have? Do you have fermented juice, or do you have unfermented juice? I've not found anybody yet that would say we get alcohol out of grapes. In fact, you could eat a whole bucket full of grapes. That probably would make you sick, but I will guarantee that you are not going to get drunk. So when we look at this word, which is sometimes translated wine in John chapter 2 or elsewhere, we have to make a determination. Are we dealing with a product which is alcoholic or not? Now, that's not the way that we talk. That's not generally the way that we think. But this is how the Bible uses this particular word. So I've had people over the years, not here, but I've had people say in John chapter 2, Jesus made wine and that was alcoholic. That's the end of it. Now, wait a minute. We know John, Revelation chapter 19, John used this word to describe a non-alcoholic product. So, with that information in mind, let's go back and take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23 again. Paul said, stop being a drinker of water. And again, no longer limit yourself to that. but use a little wine for the stomach's sake and then often infirmities. When Paul says drink a little wine, because of the word that he's using, there are two possibilities. He could be saying use a little grape juice, or he could be saying use a fermented beverage in the form of wine. The word little would, in my mind, be most consistent with an alcoholic product. Unless Paul was trying to play doctor, grape juice really seems to me to be stretching the passage. But notice, as we ponder or as we consider that conclusion, Paul does not say drink a little wine for pleasure. He does not say drink a little wine to be sociable. There are people who will turn to this passage and that's how they use the verse, but that's not what Paul said. Paul said you are sick. You are sick a lot. And because of your frequent illnesses, I want you to use a little wine. Perhaps that's grape juice. Again, I'm willing to grant that it's, in my mind, in the alcohol content category. If you are unfamiliar with it, check out the number of medicines, and you can do this with a quick Google search. Check out the number of medicines which use alcohol. If you have never done that, if you are unfamiliar with that, you will likely be surprised. In fact, I would dare say that there are some members here who use cough drops which have alcohol in them. There are a lot of different medicines which contain alcohol. And chances are you have at least one and perhaps several different medicines in your home which contain alcohol. Sometimes people ask the question, this medicine has alcohol in it. There is an association. If you've ever used some cough syrups, NyQuil, and some others, they'll say, well, what about the alcohol content? Well, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23. Here's what Paul told Timothy, and if it was right for him, it's right for us. So when we think about the alcohol content in medicines, we, if you go back and look at the percentages, and I went back and looked at that again this week to make sure that my memory had not started to fail me, the alcohol content in those medicines is generally so low, you may not even know that it's there. Now, suppose someone were to say, well, want to think about that a little bit more, and let's talk about the content. Let's talk about the percentage of alcohol content. That's important. And it's certainly relevant to today's study. If you were to do a little analyzing, and again, you can find this information readily in a lot of different sources, as far as beer. People generally don't associate beer with hard liquor, 4% on the alcohol content, at least generally. Wine is a little bit higher. It's going to be in the 9 to the 11% category as far as the alcohol content. Step things up to brandy, now 15 to 20%. And when you start getting into hard liquor, 80 to 100 proof, 40 to 50% alcohol. Now, most know, and hopefully this is knowledge that you've had for a long time, most know that ancient wine was diluted, heavily diluted. As you look at the dilution as far as ancient wines, people have come up with some percentages, and there is an estimated percent as far as those diluted wines, the alcohol content was less than 3%. In some studies, the alcohol content may have been just over 2%. Now think about that. The wine that we're dealing with in the Bible, in the cases where we have oinos being used not to describe the fruit of the grape, not the grape juice, we're talking about a fermented beverage, we're talking about alcohol, the alcohol content is around 2%. Now here's why that's significant. If you have ingested, if you have drunk alcohol in the past, maybe you become familiar with what's called low point beer. Some people refer to that as 3-2 beer. I was not a beer drinker growing up, but when I got in the service, I learned about low point beer. I learned about 3-point beer. There was no beer allowed in basic training. But after we got out of basic training, there were some fellows who were heavy drinkers, and they wanted to get some beer. That was all that was available on base. So they went up to the counter. We were in a bowling alley one night, and they said, we want beer. Now, they didn't spit it out, but they came back, and they said, this is not beer. This tastes like water. We are looking for some alcohol. And at that time, and I'm not sure that this is still being done, but at that time, the people who were in the service, as far as that level or that status, the beer that they received was that 3.2, the low point beer. And that was all that they could get. And the young people thought, the young enlistees thought that this is not real beer. It's my understanding that after Prohibition ended, the people who were involved with allowing alcohol decided, because they were concerned about people being intoxicated, that they would allow, they would permit this low point beer. Some describe the 3.2 beer as a non-intoxicating beverage. Now, if you take nothing else away from today's lesson, this is one of the hopes that this is one of the points I hope you take away. The low point beer that we're talking about, the 3.2, is sometimes described as a non-intoxicating beverage. Now, if that is true for 3.2 beer, as far as the alcohol content, what if we were to have a beverage that would be less than the 3.2%? If the 3.2% is considered a non-intoxicating beverage, what happens if we drop the percentage down and the alcohol content is lessened? Well, we would say then if this higher is non-intoxicating, at least by many standards, then certainly the lesser would be far less intoxicating. We would not put that into the intoxicating category. When people talk about wine, again, in the Bible, oftentimes they look at that word and they attach to it the modern connotation that we have. But what if we were able to show, what if people were enlightened to know that sometimes that word wine, as we've already shown from Revelation chapter 19, describes the product of the grape, and in those cases where we are dealing with a fermented beverage, where we're talking about alcohol, that the alcohol content in that wine is less than the 3.2 beer. Well, that would tell us that when we look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 23, if Paul is talking about an alcoholic drink there, he is telling Christians, you want to stay away from the stuff that really has a significant, noticeable content of alcohol. Most of us, as we think about this, going to go down to our next slide here and kind of put that into chart form. As we think about that fermented drink plus water, the alcohol content in ancient wines would have been between 2.25 and 2.75, almost a full percent lower than the 3.2 beer, which now people sometimes refer to as a non-intoxicating drink. And again, we have to ask the question, which is greater? Well, look at John the Baptist. Jesus once said in Luke chapter 7 and verse 28 that there was none greater than John. He was the greatest of all the people born of women. And when we look at John the Baptist, as far as what was said about him, Luke chapter 1 and verse 15, the Bible says he was going to be great. He was going to be great in the sight of God. And God said he's not going to drink any wine. He's not going to drink any strong drink. He's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now we've seen that some alcohol does involve medical use. And we've seen that as far as the biblical wine, when that was a fermented beverage, it was even lighter, less strong, if you will, than what the ancients had in the wine. But as we look at our world, we find that it is filled with liquor. And that liquor is consistently, I think it's probably fair to say, it's always filled with an alcohol content that is higher what we find in Scripture. As we look at the Bible, as we look at society, the question becomes, what should we as a Christian do? What should be our choices about alcohol when we're put into a position where we can buy it, or we're put into a position where we're around people and they are encouraging us to drink? Well, as you look at the Bible, you find that in the past, there were some people who were definite drinkers. And we know that from several Bible passages, one of which is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Corinthians had been involved with a number of activities, including alcohol. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10, Paul says, I want you to know that there's some people who are thieves. I want you to know that there's some people who are covetous. There's some people who are drunkards and revilers and extortioners. And Paul told the Corinthians, you, prior to becoming a Christian, had been involved with all of these sins. Now, not every person had engaged in every sin, but the Corinthians had involved themselves in these kinds of activities, one of which was alcohol. And in verse 11, Paul makes it clear that they changed their ways. He says, and such were some of you, but you've modified your behavior. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified, you're no longer living in these kinds of things. Now, were some of the Corinthians addicted to alcohol? If you're someone who is classified as a drunkard, that would qualify as an addiction. But Paul said, as we think about people who are drunkards, he says they're not going to go to heaven. Alcohol, though, was not the only thing that the Christians had left. Paul says, some of you Christians, prior to conversion, you'd been a thief. Now, as you look at that, you find that they were not the only ones. Perhaps some of the thieves had been greedy. Some people may have been greedy and they've not been thieves. Paul says, as he looks at the Corinthians' former lives, he said, some of you have been involved with sexual sin. He said, some of you have been involved with slander. Well, let's go back and look at some of those things. If the Corinthians had been thieves and they'd been washed and they'd been sanctified, how much could they continue to steal? Let's say that the guy was stealing enough every single week to pay for his daily needs. And he says, well, I'm not going to steal $1,000 a week. I'm just going to steal $50. Would that have been okay? Well, somebody says, no. If you were a thief, you need to leave that behind. All right, let's look at number two. Someone says, I was covetousness. I thought about money every single day. And that was the thing that dominated my mind. But now I only think about it once a month. Well, clearly that's better. But is that God's will for you? Someone says, well, I was a reviler every single day. I reviled every person I could see, and now I just do it twice a month. Again, that's not what God's will is for you. Well, what about the drunkard? I was heavily involved with alcohol, and I have backed significantly off my use. No, no. When you become a Christian, you leave those things behind. Sexual sin, the same thing. Someone might say, well, that was a regular part of my activity, and now I only engage in it once a month. No, no. That's not what God allows you to do. It's not getting a lesser percent. It is bringing that percentage down to zero. Now someone says, well, you know, that kind of makes sense to me. But I seem to remember that somewhere over, yeah, I think it was 1 Timothy chapter 3. And oh, yeah, when Paul was talking about the deacons, he talked about wine. Let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul said, deacons, in like manner, must be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine. Now, if you have a discussion with people, as far as a Christian, and they're talking about alcohol, chances are that they will bring this passage up, and here is how they will reason. They will say, not given to much wine. I think, again, trying to understand the wine here as grape juice is probably a stretch. We are dealing, at least in my estimation, with a fermented beverage, but again, remember the percentages. We're talking about a level, a content of alcohol, which is not in the whiskey category. We're not talking about a content of modern wine. We're talking about something which is less than 3.2, the light beer that people oftentimes do not consider. This stuff is so watered down, it barely qualifies to be described as wine. Well, someone says, well, even if it's slight alcohol content here, Paul says, don't be given to much wine. So that means that we can at least use a little. Let's take a quick detour here for just a little bit. I want to share with you some parallel passages. This goes back to my reasoning that I offered just a few minutes ago. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, Paul told the Romans, do not be conquered. Do not be overcome with evil. Now think about that. And suppose a person said to you, don't fill yourself with wickedness. Don't be overflowing with evil. What would that mean? Would that mean, well, okay, I can't be involved with evil 365 days a week. I'll just take a month. February is going to be the month where I'm going to do evil things, but I'm not going to be overflowing. Somebody would say, no, that's not what he means. You can't have a little. When he says, don't let evil conquer you, he means avoid it. Stay completely away from it. All right, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 14. It is the same thing. Suppose Peter says there were people, false teachers, who had eyes of adultery. He says, eyes full of adultery. Let's use that reasoning that we find associated with 1 Timothy chapter 3 and see how well it works here. Someone says, I don't have eyes. That would be two. I don't have eyes full of adultery. I cover one eye. I'm just lusting with one eye. Now, if somebody reasoned in that way, what would we say? Well, we would say, you're not reasoning. Well, that's not what he's talking about. And someone says, well, okay, my eyes are not full of adultery. I just lust half the time. Well, again, if a person were to reason that kind of way, we would say your thinking is not right. Why did he say eyes full of adultery? Why did Paul say don't let evil conquer you? He was trying to say the Bible uses multiple expressions, just like we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, to say these kinds of things. Leave it alone. Don't think about it. Do your absolute best to avoid it. It is part of the world. Those things in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, these things are going to destroy you. James in James chapter 1 and verse 21 talked about wickedness, and he talks about the overflowing, the being filled with wickedness, and he says don't do that. Again, you cannot take that kind of language and infer from that that just because a lot is wrong, somebody says don't beat him to death. Well, how do we understand that expression? It doesn't mean that you can, you know, wail on him for 5 minutes instead of 5 hours. It's a way of saying don't engage in that kind of behavior. We can understand those expressions, but when it comes to alcohol, people have sometimes a belief. They want to substantiate that from Scripture, and they run to passages like 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. Liquor is such a huge part of our culture, and it is. It is very, very difficult to be in too many places and not encounter it. It is for that reason that we find Paul and other New Testament writers saying in so many ways, leave it alone. Leave that in the world. As we look at our society, we think back to General Grant. That man, that great man, people expected him to have the head waiter come, fill up his glass with wine, and everybody else would have participated. But as we look at Grant, he made that decision, one man, one decision, quietly, without ceremony, turned over his wine glass. And that decision has still impacted people more than 100 years later. Hopefully, very few of us will be in positions where we are often offered alcohol. But my challenge to you is when those times come, be like General Grant. Take your glass, if you will, literally or figuratively, and turn it respectfully, quietly, upside down, and say, it is not for me. Oftentimes, a person wants to be a Christian, but yet the thinking, the beliefs, and sometimes the actions correspond perfectly well with the world. And God says it can't be that way. Like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the fornication, God says, leave it alone. The theft, have to abandon it. Being a reviler, got to get rid of it. And the drunkenness, leave the alcohol alone. There have been some people, some good people, who have not made that choice. And from the first drink, it led them down a path which has been very dark, very long, very painful, sometimes very expensive, and sometimes a path that led them to incarceration. Don't take that path. And if you're on it, think carefully about what we've looked at this morning. There is a better way to live, and that is seeking first Christ, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness. We'll be pleasing to him and have the best possible life. And that life is available to you this morning as we stand and sing.